Call our attention again tonight to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 begins with a wonderful declaration of the glory of God in creation. But David proceeds, beginning with verse 7, in a glorious consideration of the beauty of God's word. And our special focus then tonight is to continue a study of these passages, these simple sentences that David speaks with regard to the Word of God. What he says about the Word of God. What is there in what he says? We looked at the first statement of the section last week, and we'd like to continue to the second one tonight. But let's read from verse 7. Follow along while I read verse 7 to 14, where David, who has so been amazed by the wonder of creation and the beauty of what God has done, who turns then to his appreciation for the law of God and speaks that from the same heart. Verse 7 it starts. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Gracious God, our prayer as we consider the passage tonight are the words that David spoke in the very last part of this psalm. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Grant us grace in our meditation tonight, O Lord. May the meditation of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Bless us. Open our eyes to see. Help us to appreciate. Grant us grace tonight as we turn to your word. We ask your blessing and we thank you for your wonderful love. And we pray you'd be with us now by your Holy Spirit as we turn to your holy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I gave David more credit than it might seem he was due, in the sense that I looked at, and we looked at, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, and used some other people to express what he was expressing. We remembered that David didn't have the Bible as we've got it. The Psalms were just being written and not being recognized or accepted entirely by the people of God as they are now. And he didn't have any of the prophets at all, and he didn't have any of the New Testament, and he didn't have any details about how God would send the Redeemer that he looked for, and how God would accomplish taking away our sin and giving us relationship with God. He didn't have any of the details of that. They weren't even written yet. And yet he had a real relationship with God. And he knew the reality of Christ, though he didn't know the name. He knew what it was like to have a personal relationship with the second person of the Trinity, even before that one had come to earth. And we saw that he had something like what Job had. Job could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he spoke of the fact that I will see him. I will rise. Even though worms destroy my body, I will arise. And behold, I will see him, not somebody else. That's what Job had said. Well, David had that part of God's word. And David had that in his heart. That confidence in God and that certainty that God would fulfill the purpose that he intended for him. David had the living relationship, although he didn't make, in a sense, theological statements about the truth that he'd studied from the Word. He didn't have the Bible as we have it, but he had a real relationship with Christ. Job had a real relationship with Christ. He could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And David often spoke in that circumstance where he said, though he may not have been directly quoting and he may not have been saying the exact words, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. David had that experience with God even though it was long before he had the details that you and I have. Well, that's what we looked at, where it said the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And we mentioned a few things about what Spurgeon said in speaking on this text about the way in which the Word of God is perfect. And I'd like to just mention those again, because I really want to move into the next section. But these are things that Spurgeon suggested about the thing that makes the Word of God perfect, reviving the soul. He pointed out, it takes away man's despair, but does not move him from repentance. It gives man pardon, but does not make him presumptuous. It gives man rest, perfect rest, but does not stop his progress. It gives a man security, but does not allow him to leave off watchfulness. It gives a man strength and holiness, but it never lets him boast. It brings a man to live for God. Now, those are the words of Spurgeon as he meditated on the perfection of the Word of God. And you and I can say, yes, the Word of God does that. And praise God, he's done it for me. Praise God, he's brought me to the point where I have perfect rest, but it doesn't stop me from moving. I've got a confidence that God loves me, but it doesn't mean that I forget everything. I still desire to please him. I am awesome. I'm amazed in my respect for the Word of God, but it's not because I'm afraid God's going to lash out at me. Somehow God has worked in my heart so that I can take seriously his word, be encouraged, and yet not lax and unconcerned about the progress of my soul. God's word is perfect. And David knew something of the wonder of that because he experienced it. He experienced the way God worked in his heart. He saw others that he had fellowship with. There were those in the old covenant who were part of the new covenant. There were those in the old covenant who did know the reality of Jesus Christ, did know the reality of God in the soul, did know the love of God in the heart, who loved the Word of God more than David did. Well, it's the Spirit of God that writes upon our hearts the Word of God, that puts a love of God, love of the Word of God in our hearts. The Spirit of God does that. The wonder of the new covenant is that from the least to the greatest of them, all of them know me. Everyone who's truly part of the Church of Christ loves the Word of God, delights in it, wants to believe and wants to serve God. It's a work of the Spirit that Jesus will speak about as being born again and say clearly, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we've got the reality in the experience of Job, the reality in the experience of David, and the reality of the people of God all through the time who have known truly God, though they may not have known the details and made the theological deductions that we can make. They knew the same person, and knowing that person, there was very much that shone forth from their life that spoke of the Lord Jesus even before they knew that name. Well, that's what we looked at last time, and it was wonderful to realize that David and Job had a knowledge and experience of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and knew Jesus personally, even though not with an intellectual knowledge that you and I have. Well, we're looking now at David's statement in verse 7, 19 and verse 7, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. What does he mean by statutes of the Lord? What does he mean they are trustworthy? Who are the simple? And how does the Word of God make them wise? Making wise the simple. Wonderfully encouraging that the simple people, we so much feel ourselves to be quite simple, can be wise. What is David pointing to? What did he fully understand? Well, it's hard to say entirely. We have many other things in the Scripture that can make us see the fullness of what he's saying. But he's speaking by the Spirit of God. And what he's saying is true as far as it goes. There's much more to be revealed. So we may slip into that which is revealed beyond David, but we can look at what David knew. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. What does he mean by statutes of the Lord? Well, actually, the King James Version uses the word testimony of the Lord. These words that are used, there is discussion about which ones mean which particular aspect of the Word of God. And you can't absolutely say that this is the cut and dried definition of the difference. But this word that's translated here, the statutes of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord, again and again in Psalm 119, this word actually is speaking about what God says to be true can be trusted. What God says, the testimony of God, can be trusted. That's basically the thing that seizes his heart. What God says can be trusted. That's basically every statement is worthy of our respect. Every threat should be taken seriously. Every promise can be trusted. Every scriptural hope will be fulfilled. It's a confidence that what God has said will be. He's saying the statutes of the Lord, not simply the law, the Ten Commandments, not simply the commands, but what God says, his statutes are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Any truth that God testifies, any testimony he declares, is absolutely and completely to be trusted. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. Of course, for him to say that, we know that he's saying that by faith. He's declaring, it's something you believe. The word of God can be trusted. But he said it by faith. We know that David had to trust that that was true by faith. He believed that God had commanded that he be king. But he also believed it was wrong to raise his hand against the anointed of the Lord. God had spoken. And so if God will make him king, God must make him king. And the people that were in authority under him didn't understand and said, here's your opportunity, kill him. But he believed the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. They're trustworthy. God has spoken, I'm going to trust him. That's basically the way in which David lived. They were trustworthy, but he had to believe it by faith, because there were certainly times when it didn't seem to be fulfilled. It didn't seem like it would work out. There's times he needed to call out to God and wonder how long and trouble over what he saw with his eyes in contrast to what he knew was true. He had the same kind of struggle that you and I have. The difference between what we see and what we know to be true. And David had that. David wasn't in a special position where every time there was a question, he just had a surge of faith that enabled him to believe it, and he just sailed along as if he didn't feel the struggles. He felt the struggles of the soul. We find the book of Psalms is such a benefit to those who are undergoing the struggles of the soul, because you realize David knew what I'm going through. David understood the perplexity I feel. David knew the struggle that I'm feeling even now. And you see that again and again, where David could express the struggle of the soul. He, when he said the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, was saying it in a very large degree by faith, because he didn't experience everything that he had believed was true and would be true. He trusted God. He knew by faith that God's declaration of truth was according to truth, and he trusted God to fulfill his purposes for him. Sometimes David did frustrate the people that were in leadership under him, because he wouldn't do what they said you ought to do. He'd do what God's word said. David relinquished power when he felt that God had taken his power from him. He was willing to leave the city when it seemed that God was dealing with him. David wouldn't attack the man that was speaking against him. If God has raised him up to attack, then let him attack. There was that confidence in what God has determined. Now, I wish I could say that David always lived consistently with what he believed, always remembered God's commands and always obeyed them. You can't say that he did that. I wish we could say he always practiced what he preached. Don't you wish it could be said that you always practice what you preach? That you always live consistently with what you know is true? And you know you don't. And it embarrasses you. And so it was. David was not always what he should have been, but he believed these things. And what he's speaking here is like you and I believing and stating what we know to be true, even though our own conscience would remind us, well, you haven't lived what you know to be true as well as you should. David could say nonetheless, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. David knew the pain that comes from not living consistently with what one should. I'd like to say he always did, but he did not. Nevertheless, David testified, along with God's testimony, that the statutes of the Lord are right. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. How do they make the simple wise? Believing that he believed that, declared it to be true. What can he mean by saying the simple wise? Well, the simple in the Bible are the gullible, the clueless, with regard to many things in the sophisticated world. The people that aren't up on all the things that are going on and know all the details and all the arguments of all the questions and all the objections, the ones that are really savvy with regard to spiritual things. The simple are the gullible. The simple are the ones that simply believe. Believe in a simple and quiet way. Jesus spoke about that when he talked about becoming like a little child. If somebody would follow him, he must become like a little child. A child believes simply, without all the complicated reasoning. Believed. Well, that's the ones that are spoken about. The Bible does appeal to people in the book of Proverbs not to continue to be simple, but be wise. We need to grow in our understanding. But this wonderful encouragement is that the simple are made wise by the word of God. Sometimes we wonder how much we should endorse a little statement like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And sometimes we have to say, well, now, is that really as simple as that? And is that exactly right always? Or we don't know what to say about that because it seems so simple. And yet when we come around to it, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's something wonderful about the people that can live that way. Believe what God said and act upon it. And settle the issue without all kinds of misgivings and wonderings afterwards whether you made the right choice and wondering whether you've reasoned it all properly through. There's something wonderful about the simplicity of that little statement. And I'm not sure that I want to reject it as bumper sticker theology because it's got a lot of truth. And I think that's what he's pointing to when he says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The simple person may not be able to argue against the evolutionist, may not be able to refute the atheist, may not be able to bring to understanding the skeptic. He may not be able to argue against the theologian who seems so brilliant. He may be unable to do that, but there's a sense in which he can stand strong and be wise because he trusts what God said. They know what God says, they believe it, and they trust. That's the simple person. And the scripture says, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. That's what wisdom is. Ultimately, it comes down to that. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It's amazing how it comes down to that, with all the other arguing that can be done. When you've argued down the opponents and stood against all unbelief, and you've given reason for the hope that's within you, and you've earnestly contended for the faith once delivered, what you'll end up with, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's a sense in which it really does bring us back to the way we relate to God, the way we relate to his word. It's simple. Now, it's not to say you shouldn't argue with the atheist. It doesn't say that you ought not to try to make to understand the skeptic. It doesn't mean that you ought not to have any concern for the one with intellectual problems, all of those things that people claim to have. But the whole attitude with which we approach that is from an attitude of faith, trying to help them come to a simplicity where they can recognize God said it, I believe it, that settles it. If they can come to that, that's what we desire for them. Now, it's not certainly not wrong to talk with the person who's caught up in the cult and try to rescue him. But it's never with an attitude of trying to convince myself or trying to make myself believe. A lot of argument in terms of theology is to strengthen your own faith. An atheist argues for his faith. His argument is not to prove a truth, it's to strengthen his own confidence that there is no God. He's working for himself, and he's trying to present it to others to reassure himself. Well, that's not the way in which we present the gospel. The God has brought us to believe. God has brought us to trust. God has brought us to receive and to accept. And we're not arguing with the atheist in order to convince ourselves. We're not arguing with the skeptic in order to get rid of our own skepticism. We're not arguing for ourselves. We believe. That kind of simplicity frees us to be able to argue and reach out with a heart of concern for people that are caught in ignorance, and not with a sense of there's some necessity for me to prove this or my own faith will shake. We operate by faith. We believe what God has said, and we can face the world of unbelief without having to prove anything, but simply with a commission or with a commitment to them and a desire to help them, not to reassure and to make our own faith what it ought to be. Our faith isn't based upon our understanding. Man by reason cannot find God. It's based upon our receiving the testimony of God. That's where our faith is strong. Receive the testimony of God and act upon it. That's where wisdom comes. It doesn't come by understanding everything, studying it all, coming to a conclusion, and concluding that the Bible is the truth, for instance. God never calls us to argue our way into faith. We don't argue our way into faith. We believe it. God says, in the beginning, God. He doesn't say, I want you to know why you should believe that I exist. He doesn't even think to do that. He simply declares it. And those that have come to God have simply believed it. It's simple. Complicated in our seeking to be useful in a complicated world. Much reason to study and understand and be able to reason in such a way as to help. But basically, our faith is founded in simplicity. Well, I'd like to show, before we're done, I'd like to look at the fact that even the Lord himself became remarkably simple. The Lord, who did understand all things and sustained all things by the word of his power and was indeed God, as he lived at man, he became remarkably simple. And I'd like to do that. I'd like to remind you of I'll actually just remind you of it. You can check it out. It's in Matthew chapter 4, but it's also in Luke. You can see the temptations of the Lord. Remember how remarkably simple he was, how remarkably unwilling to get complicated, and how determined he was to simply accept the precepts of the Lord as right and showing wisdom in his response. Remember how the devil came and challenged him, if you are the Son of God, do this. Well, he could have challenged the devil. The devil knew that he was the Son of God. There were times when the demons would confront Jesus and call out to him, you're the Holy One of God. Don't torment us before the time. They knew who he was. The devil knew who Jesus was. There's no question in the world in the devil's mind. So when the devil says, if you are the Son of God, Jesus could have said, wait a minute. You know I'm the Son of God. I was there when you were cast out of heaven. You know very well. What are you telling me, if you are the Son? He could have done that. He didn't do that. He didn't argue with the devil. He didn't challenge him in his false statement. He didn't get behind this sneakiness of the... He didn't do it. He simply pronounced what God said. God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The devil wanted to trick Jesus, wanted to make him prove that he was the Son of God. He didn't do it. If you are the Son of God, do this. Prove it to himself. He knew. Prove it to the devil. Why would you prove anything to the devil? I always appreciate the statement, the man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. There's nothing you can do to change a person who's determined not to believe. You can't change them. God must change them. The testimony of God must rest the heart and change them. You can't change them. Well, Jesus didn't try. Well, of course, he wouldn't try to convert the devil. The devil is under the condemnation of God. There's no mercy for the devil. Jesus didn't die for the devil. He died for fallen men. And so Jesus was very simple. He simply replied, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's not nearly as complicated as he could be. No, he's very simple. That's the beauty of it. He stood against the enemy very simply. And he did so when the devil misquoted scripture to him. It is interesting, just for the sake of argument, to notice what the devil quoted and see what the devil left out and realize that the devil is only quoting part of the text, leaving out something important, which figures into the whole argument, and Jesus knew the Bible. Jesus knew that what he said was not quoting the scripture correctly. He could have said, wait a minute, Satan, you are misquoting that word. Turn again to that passage now, and with authority, Satan would have needed to come to terms with it. He could have got him back to the text and show him how he'd misquoted the text. Jesus could have dealt with him that way, but he didn't. He was very simple in his dealing. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. God said it. That settled it. Jesus himself, simple. He could have been so complicated, and he was simple. Well, he's talking about being simple, making wise the simple. What was the wise way to respond to the devil? Simply, on the basis of what God said. Well, the other command too, there was something so gaping, a hole in Satan's argument, that Jesus could have immediately nailed him. He said, all these kingdoms have been given to me, and I can give them to whoever I want, which is a blatant and preposterous lie. God never gave the kingdoms of the world to the devil, ever. He has them by deception. People have willingly followed the devil, but God never gave the devil the authority over the kingdoms. The devil will claim to have that. He always has claimed. Well, Jesus knew that. There's never a time when God said, devil, you have these kingdoms, and I've given you that right. The devil is operating with lies and usurped power, nothing that he has any right to at all. And Jesus knew that. And he could say, wait a minute. All the kings of the earth have been given to you. When did that happen? I was there. When did we do that? When did my Father and I and the Holy Spirit ever give you all the kings of the world? Give me any indication of it. Well, he could have argued that. He could have nailed him to the wall. But he didn't. He answered simply. He simply said, worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. And he simplified the answer remarkably. Was he not able to argue? Well, he could have argued. Didn't he have any arguments to offer? He had plenty. Couldn't he have shown the error of Satan's ways? Of course he could. But he answered simply according to God's word. God said it. I believe it. That settled it. And so in all the complicated interplay there could be with powers of darkness, he speaks simply. Why does he do that? For us. He's tempted for us. He's willing to endure temptation and the experience that he has for us. We are going to be tempted. And we have a weakness that needs the strength that he can give. He shows us the way in which we answer the devil. We do not need to convince the devil of his errors. We do not need to out-exegete him. We don't need to nail him for his lies. We simply have to obey God. It's simply trust and obey the Lord. He could have argued with Satan. He could have pointed out where Satan misquoted Scripture. He could have shown the preposterous claims that Satan made. But in every answer, every question, he answered, it is written. Clueless, naive, gullible. No, simple. He answered as he would have us to answer, trusting the statutes of the Lord, truly wise. May the Lord help us to be willing to be simple, and in order that we might be wise. May the Lord help us testify, trusting that the foolishness of God is stronger than men. May God enable us to be fools for his sake, because he calls that wisdom simply to trust in him. May God give us a confidence in God's word, a willingness to declare it with a confidence that he's able to work through the hearts of the people we speak to, not a nervousness about having to defend ourselves or somehow be smart enough to say the right thing, but be strong enough to say the right thing because we've stood upon what God's word has said and we believed what David said. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. May God enable us to be simple in our walk with him and simple in our life before others. The word of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. May God give us that kind of wisdom. It will be the kind of wisdom that Jesus had for us when he came to earth. He wasn't tempted for himself. He was tempted for us. And he didn't respond for himself. He will respond for himself in that great day when the devil is cast into the lake of fire. But now he responded for us. He showed it wasn't what it like to be wise because we're simple. May God grant us grace to have that kind of simplicity in trusting God's word. And may God enable us to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, because God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. May God help us to move toward that for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you'll give us a childlike faith in the Scriptures, a belief that your word is trustworthy, a willingness to embrace it and make it the standard and the basis and the motivation of our lives, and be willing to live for you clearly. Lord, grant us grace, deliver us, we pray, from being wanting people to think well of us or wanting people to admire our gifts and our abilities and our intellectual prowess and our grasp of the subjects. Lord, enable us to stand firm as the enemy attacks. Help us to stand firm because you have spoken, and make us live the kind of life that Jesus lived while he was here upon earth. Lord, grant us grace to live like that, to be like Christ. And then help us, Lord, that in that great day as we behold him face to face, that we will become more and more in his image. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. Thank you for all eternity where we reflect the image of our Savior. Do help us as we live this life to live one of simplicity, trusting your word. We ask your blessing with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.